We're going to be discussing this morning, I think, something that's relevant. You know, we live in times, we've seen a lot of changes in just the last few months, actually. And it made me think about what is the whole subject of sin to begin with. And thinking about this, I thought of these passages here in 1 John chapter 3. And I just thought about a number of things that we see that happen out here in the world, and things that are, how times change. And I thought to myself, you know, whatever happened to sin? You remember sin? Remember what it was? You remember how whenever there was a time whenever sin was something that just should be avoided, you know, at whatever it took to avoid it, you know, at all costs, avoid sin. It was people knew what sin was, and they knew how to avoid it. Most of the time, you know, you don't sin by avoiding the sin, avoiding temptation, other things like that. But anymore, it seems like things have become confused. People don't know what sin is anymore. And some things that we were told that used to be sinful, well, they're not so much anymore. I think one of the things that's happened is that sin's been, renamed. A lot of sins have. You know, so you take a sin like, you know, fornication, adultery, what is that? Well, it's called sleeping around or having an affair. You know, we've kind of softened the language, you see, so it doesn't quite seem as bad as it used to. And even some things that were once sinful now, well, they've become, you know, acceptable. And to think that there are cases or there are scenarios or something where it's just accepted, you know, just, well, that's just the way it is. I think the thing that has always bothered me ever since I was in high school is about politics. And, well, you find out politicians lie, and everybody says, well, they all do. And we almost accept the fact that our politicians lie to us, like there'd be something wrong with them if they didn't. These are what's happened to sin and our attitudes towards sin. And other, whatever happened to sin? In 1973, Carl Menninger, who was a noted psychologist, a psychiatrist. He wrote a number of books. He was just a leading light in his field. But he wrote a book actually with that title, Whatever Happened to Sin? Now think about this now. A psychiatrist who wrote a book about sin. I wonder how many psychiatrists today would write a book about sin. Well, I don't think there would be any. I doubt that very many of them would want to discuss it as sin, except, you know, in their minds, in psychiatry, sin is now a syndrome. Huh. That's how it's worked. But he said in his book, this quote, it, and he meant sin there, is a word once on everyone's mind, but now rarely, if ever, heard. That was in 1973. It is only that someone may be stupid or sick or criminal. Anxiety and depression, we all acknowledge. And even vague guilt feelings. But has no one committed any sins? Indeed. Where did sin go? What became of it? Do any of us think that the situation has improved since 1973 when Carl Menninger wrote that book? There can be little argument that sin is a subject that is mentioned quite often in the Bible. And I think that's really the problem with the Bible with a lot of folks today. A lot of folks today who have moved away from the idea of something being sinful to now acceptable, they know what's in the Bible, and they know that the Bible discusses these things that they're wanting to accept as sinful, and so they don't have any use for the Bible. They say it's antiquated, it's this, it's that, it's the other, and so on it goes. And so those who are engaged in sinful acts are uncomfortable. Yes, they are, when they see what's written in the Bible. We are in this era right now where political correctness has shifted over that if there's anything that offends an individual, well, you got to just stop it. Whatever it is, you got to just stop doing that because it might offend someone. And you just think where that kind of nonsense is headed. There's going to be you're not going to find anyone who isn't offended by something. It doesn't matter what it is. And what it all boils down to, they're not really offended by it. They just don't like it. Or it's hitting too close to home. That's what the problem is. So it's also a contributing factor that they've tried to rename these things. They want you to stop whatever you're doing. You want to stop your opposition. Don't say that what I'm doing is sinful. And get that Bible out of my face. So whenever it comes to discussing the ills of society, the Bible's never consulted about this. It's not. You may, on some occasion, and since we're in the election cycle, so to speak, for the next year, you may see someone who's running for political office on TV, not literally, but figuratively, wringing their hands over the moral situation of our society. And there should be some hand-wringing over this. But are they going to consult the Bible about it? Oh no, get that Bible out of my face. We don't want to consult that when it comes to discussing our moral situation. We'll discuss everything else but that. Indeed, it's the primary reason that we've got all this stuff that goes on. Brother Rudy read for us 1 John chapter 3. I want you to look at verse 4. When we began to define what sin is, there we go. Sin is transgression of the law. That's what it says in the King James Version. If you have a newer translation, it doesn't have that. It probably has that sin is lawlessness. And I've got to admit, when I first saw that newer translation, I didn't much care for it. I thought that, well, sin's transgression of the law. I like that, you know, because transgression, everybody knows what a transgressor is. A transgressor is somebody who's done something that's wrong. And so sin is transgression of the law. It's something that's wrong. You've done something wrong according to the law. And now to say sin is lawlessness, and I thought, well, that just doesn't hardly fit. And then I thought to myself, wait a minute. You know, if there's people who think that there is no law or nothing should, you know, concern me or bother me in what I'm doing, they're going to act as though there's no law, aren't they? Isn't that what people do today? When they're involved in these things, these sinful practices, they're doing things like there's no restriction on this and there's nothing that says that that's wrong or anything like that. So they're acting like what? That they're lawless. So transgression of the law is lawlessness. People acting as though there's no law, there's no compass to go by. No, that's exactly right. So it's not too bad of an idea. Perhaps it throws another thing into the mix as we consider something like this. But it's transgression of law, and really what that means is that you leave. You know, you just go too far. Transgression. It's the idea of someone who's an archer. Got the bow and arrow, and there's the target out there. And so you let fly with the arrow at the target, and the arrow goes over the target. Well, you missed. You missed the mark. That's right. And you went too far. That's missing the mark. Sure, that's literally what the word means there. But then also, sin is coming short of the mark, not getting to the mark. James chapter 4. Talks about this in verse 17. And I think this is interesting as well in light of what goes on today and what's happened to sin. Now it says here in James chapter 4 verse 17, therefore to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. It is chosen deliberate omission of the law. Did you see what it said there? Now, the person knows the right thing to do. They can't come along and plead innocent. They know what's the right thing to do. And then what? Does not do it. What happens to a little child when they have something like this happen to them? You know, the little child knows what the right thing to do and doesn't do it. There's a good possibility they'll be punished for that. They've done wrong. Now, they haven't gone too far with this. They just haven't come up to the mark at all. That's what the problem is. And that's the problem with us. That's what sin is. It's the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. That's another aspect of the definition of sin. And then also back in 1 John, again, chapter 5 this time, that says that all unrighteousness is sin. 1 John chapter 5, verse 17. Go in the Bible, find out what acts are unrighteous, and those acts that are listed in the Bible as unrighteous are sin. Go out into the world today and take that same list of sins that the Bible said is unrighteousness. Take that out there and run it past people who are filled up with the world clear to the top of their head, and they'll tell you that they are not sins. And we've got a problem. Do we listen to the Bible? Do we listen to the world? What's it going to be? That's kind of how it comes out. Let me kind of sum the whole thing up like this. Now, whatever weakens your reason or impairs the tenderness of your conscience or blinds your vision of God or takes away your desire for spiritual things or increases the power of your body over your mind leads to sin and is part and parcel of the sin. So this is a serious business, isn't it? That's right. And yet, when Menninger wrote his book, What Happened to Sin, and even in the title of my sermon, doesn't that suggest to us that something's happened here to sin? You know? As though it has vanished you. You got to look for it, you got to find it, and maybe it's hard. Well then, you know, how has sin disappeared? You know, if that's the case, how's this happened? Well, first of all, as I said earlier, there's the renaming of sin. That's one way of doing this. Now, you know, sins are syndromes, or they're this, or they're that, or the other, and I think that there's a number of factors involved here. But then I think we can also learn from some of these factors, some of the attempts to minimize sin. That's the whole thing. If we can minimize it, you see, this is how it works. First of all, you minimize the sin in where it's not that big of a deal. And then once you've got it minimized and it's not big that big of a deal, you marginalize it. You know what marginalize is? You know, that's like in a book. Here's the text of the book and then there's the margin over there. And the things that aren't of great consequence, they put over here in the margin. So you get away from the main thing. The things that are marginalized there. So sin is first minimized, then it's marginalized, it's put out there, and here's what it is. It's not that big a deal. That's what it means to be marginalized. You know, Christians today are being marginalized in our society, whether you realize it or not. I know you didn't get a note from the president or the governor that you've been marginalized, but you have been. It doesn't matter anymore what you might say or think about something. Used to, it meant something, but not so much anymore. And what we see, though, from just things that are said by people, you know, who are involved in this, you know, minimizing sin, marginalizing it, however, you hear things like this. Well, everyone does it. Now, I've heard that. Everyone does this. Here's a well-known, you know, public figure caught in sin. And what was the answer? Well, everybody does it. Then lies about this, denies it ever happened, and so on. Well, everybody does it. Everybody lies. Everybody does that. And I'm thinking to myself, no, everybody doesn't do that. Are you? Am I? Is that the case? If that's true, everybody does it. Everybody commits these sins. Boy, we're in bigger trouble than I thought we were. But they say that, so they overstate it. They overstate it in order to minimize it. That's right. And then you got this one. This is my favorite. God made me this way. Really? God made me this way. Have we heard that lately? We've been hearing that now for, 40, 50 years. God made me this way. Let's just take the subject that's on everybody's mind. You know, same-sex marriage leads back to homosexuality, other things like that. All these scientists examining things and so on, they came up with the fact, well, you know what? God made me this way. They have no explanation as to how it is that you can have two people who are identical twins. They're identical twins. Let's say two boys are born, they're identical twins. Their DNA is 100% match. That's identical twins for you. 100%. And yet when they get older, one of them's gay and one of them's not. How is that? If they are identical. What does that do with your findings over here that God made you that way? Now I know in the Bible it talks about those who practice homosexuality. You can look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll look at that in a moment too. And it says, you know, some of these folks, you know, they were these things. Now that means that they were homosexuals in that listing. But they gave it up. You were this. How do you do that? I think it means that they repented of their sin, changed it. But if God made you this way, how do you repent of that? How do you repent of your eye color? You know what color your eyes are? How long have they been that color? Huh? How long will they be that color? Mine are hazel. That's what they tell me. And they were hazel when I was born, and they're hazel now, and they'll be hazel when they close for the last time. How do I change that? That's how God made me. But now, if God made me of a certain sexual persuasion, how do you change that? Say, if God made you this way, you can't change it. No more than you can change your eye color. So you know, that argument's not, that's not true. But it's said over and over and over again. And the more it's repeated, you know what? The more you believe it. I can't see any harm in it. You know, that would just justify about anything, wouldn't it? Well, I can't see any harm in it. That means it's okay, whatever it is. We're not supposed to judge. And boy, do we hear that. I hear that from my brethren. We're not supposed to judge. Yet I read in John chapter 7, verse 24, judge righteous judgment. We're not supposed to judge in the way of pronouncing, you know, an eternal consequence to someone and condemn someone and other things like this. That's God's business to do that. But we are supposed to examine fruit and make a judgment on that. In our own lives and perhaps with others. It says, doesn't it? Didn't Jesus Himself say, by their fruit you will know them? Isn't that suggesting some kind of a judgment that's made? If it's not, I don't know what it means. And the person that would say something like that doesn't know either. But that's what's used. Now, I'll tell you what that's really all about when they say we're not supposed to judge. And it doesn't matter what you're doing or what you're directing your comments about with another individual. When they say we're not supposed to judge or you shouldn't be judging me, what they really mean is I want you to shut up. That's what it really means. God wants me to be happy and to feel good. Wouldn't that justify everything? Wouldn't that right there justify the hardcore drug user? Wouldn't it? But all these things are said to do what? To minimize sin. You know, there was a thing that was practiced in I read this. This is kind of an anecdotal thing. I read one time where the propaganda machine of Germany in the 1940s was to tell a lie. Tell a big one. And just keep telling it over and over and over again. And the theory was that eventually the people that hear this gigantic lie will believe it. And it worked. Now, I didn't realize, you know, the full effect of that until I worked with a man who was in World War II. He eventually was a prison guard at Nuremberg and married a German girl from Nuremberg at the time. And I remember him telling me the story that his wife had heard, that they would listen to the German radio and that they were being told over and over again that Germany was winning the war. This was after the Battle of the Bulge when the press was on toward Berlin. And she said, everybody believed that. She said, we believed it. My family believed that Germany was winning the war right up to the day that an Allied soldier kicked our door in. And they'd taken the whole town. So tell the big lie. Tell it often enough. Repeat it over and over and over again. You wear down the opposition, and it works. And what happens? What's the result? Well, sin is minimized. And then also there's this sloughing off of responsibility and accountability. You know, that's been going on for a long time. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, and verses 1 through 13, now this is the account, Adam and Eve in the garden. Now, I know we're familiar with this. And what you have here is you have, you know, Adam and Eve sinned against God by eating the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they were told that they were not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can eat of every other one. Don't do that. And what did they do? Well, they sinned in doing so. But here's what I want us to see. When their eyes were opened, now after they ate of this, when their eyes were opened, and they sewed fig leaves to cover their naked bodies, and they tried to hide, and they began pointing the finger at others and not themselves. Now, they did this, you get down to verse 8, and they hid themselves, and they tried to cover themselves. And then you see in verse 12, whenever God's finally addressing them and asking them, what's happened here? What's the cause of this? And the man said, in verse 12, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the tree and I ate. You see what he's doing there? It's her fault over there. Oh, she did give it to him, didn't she? Encouraged him to eat of it. Yeah, that's right. But you still chose to eat of it, didn't you? He did. But you see what he's trying to do? What people do today? Pass off the responsibility and the accountability to someone else? Uh-huh. Well, you know, it kind of goes on here in verse 13. The Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? What is that? And she said, well, the serpent over there, he did it. You see how they're pointing fingers? And did you also notice in verse 12, the woman that you gave to be with me? He's not just pointing over there at the woman a little bit. He says, you know, the woman that you gave to me. Isn't he kind of blaming God as well there? Isn't that how people do today? Oh, it's not my fault. Someone else's. And if it's someone else's fault, then I'm not accountable for this kind of thing. You know, I remember one time playing, I thought one of the most, playing sports and you know, you see things and sometimes they don't make sense. Sometimes things just happen. You know, in sports, you succeed or you don't. You're up there, you get a hit, or you pop up or ground down or whatever the case is. And we were playing a game one time, and we had a guy out in the outfield, and he dropped the fly ball. Dropped the fly ball, had a couple men on, there were two outs, he dropped the fly ball. Now, you know what happens, two outs, everybody's running the minute it's hit. Well, all those runners scored. And that guy's safe, he ends up at second or third, I forget which it is, and he ended up scoring next. So, you know, it cost us in that game. And then later on, a couple of innings later, had a guy up there, he was one of our better hitters. Had a couple men on, you know, you kind of look for him to produce now because, you know, we're behind. We really need some production here. And he did. He flew out. Easy fly ball, runners stayed where they were at. And that's just something that happens. But he came back and he was just as mad as anything I'd ever seen. And then he started blaming the guy that dropped the fly ball. That's why he made it out. And I thought, I don't get that. Oh, what's that got to do with it? But it didn't matter. As long as you can find someone else to blame, blame them. Don't take any personal responsibility or accountability. Blame someone else. My goodness, it goes on all the time. We see it, we see it, we see it. Sin leads to spiritual death. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Ezekiel 18:4. No passing off of responsibility or anything like that. Plain language. But language is not so much acceptable today. When there's no sin, what does that passage mean? I don't know what it means if there's no sin anymore. If it's vanished, disappeared, been minimized. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, straightforward, serious, plain language, the wages of sin is death. Compared to the other part of this about the gift of God, and that's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars. What a list. And whoremongers, by the way, is fornicators. Shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Revelation 21 verse 8. Plain, simple language. Well, sin means something, doesn't it? Yeah. And those that practice these things are responsible and accountable. That's right. That's what it is. And then, how about this one? Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves to mankind. By the way, those two right there, effeminate and abusers of themselves to mankind, that's some of the homosexuals. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. What a list. Now verse 11 has good news in it. For the good news says, and such were some of you. It doesn't mean that everybody in Corinth was every one of these things. But some of the people in Corinth were some of these things. And he says, you were justified, you were sanctified, you know, you were washed, you were forgiven of these things. And so, yes, these things were sinful, and yes, they were in jeopardy, shall not inherit the kingdom of God, but changes can be made. And we thank God for that. But now, do these passages here that we just looked at, does it sound like serious business to you? Can we now understand why there are some who don't want to listen to certain parts of the Bible? Some who want the Bible, you know, just be thrown in the trash. Because it says something like this right here. And that's just unacceptable today. Look at this passage today. I'm sure we could go out here someplace and get 100 people at random, people that we don't even know, get them in here, however that takes. Might have to tie them up to get them in here. But get them in here and show them this passage. How many of them do you think would say, that offends me? Why does it offend them? Because they're likely, they're practicing some of these things in there, and they know what those things say. Go ahead and do them anyway. And they're encouraged. We've got all kinds of people encouraging people to engage in these practices. It's somebody else's fault. It's not your fault. You're made that way, and on it goes. But you get the point. Now, the last thing we want to look at is that sin is serious. God did not send Jesus to the earth for trivial business. They didn't do that. And another thing, and I kind of get tired of this, is that everybody thinks that Jesus was sent here just to do good things. Now, Jesus was sent here to do good things, don't get me wrong, but just to do good things, and that he never said anything against anybody in any way. They don't know the Jesus of the Bible when they say that, but they say it anyway. And it surprises them to realize that, you know, God didn't send Jesus to the earth just to say a bunch of nice things and to pat everybody on the back and basically say, you're okay the way you are. Don't worry about it. You're not responsible for what you do and other things like that. No, He didn't send Him here for trivial business. He sent His Son to die for our sins. God takes this business seriously. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. It says, who gave Himself, that would be Jesus, gave Himself for our sins so that He might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of God our Father. So now, God's taking this business seriously, so seriously that He sent His Son here to die for our sins. For our sins. He didn't send here to die for us because we're good people. He sent Him here to die for us because we're sinners. God's taking this seriously. And on the other side of the coin, we ought to take our sins seriously too. But too many times we don't. We think, oh, that's a fine thing. So God will take all this seriously. Let Him handle all that. And I'll sit over here and I just won't do anything about it. I'll let God do it all. A popular concept in religion today. I'll just sit back. God will handle it. And then I'll come out and I'll be the benefactor of it. And I won't have to do anything. God does it all. Sent Jesus here. He's done it all. What do I do? I don't need to do anything. Really. Is that what it is? Well, if we're going to take it seriously, then we've got to pay serious attention to the things that we must do. Now, I've got that capitalized up there, and that's sometimes I'll admit I make typographical errors, but this isn't one of them. I've got that capitalized up there for a reason, to emphasize the word must. This isn't a suggestion. This isn't something that's just optional that you can do in your spare time or if you've got a notion to do it or if it doesn't offend you or something like that. It's something that must do. What is it that we must do? God's going to do plenty for us. He loves us. He's concerned about us. He realizes that we've sinned and He sent His Son here to die for our sins. And He tells us what we must do. Well, the first thing we've got to do is we really need to admit we've sinned. I think that's a hard thing to do anymore. And I think part of the reason why it's a hard thing to do anymore is because people have been told so often that they're not sinning. That there is no sin. How do you get people then to confess their sins? If we're faithful to confess, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. But how are you going to get people to confess their sins when they're told all this rubbish today? And I like to think this is kind of like any kind of a self-help plan. Every self-help plan starts down here at square one. Whatever the problem is, it does, you know, if you're an alcoholic, if you're a drug abuser, if you're a, I'm tempted to say a Pittsburgh Steelers fan, you've got to admit that you're the alcoholic, the drug abuser, or the Steelers fan, you know, whatever. Whatever it is, if you're going for self-help, you know, also Pittsburgh Penguins, that's a hockey thing. But you've got to, you know, you've got to admit this. That's the first step. You can't go any further. And when you talk about dealing with sin, that's the first thing. And so this is why, again, it's serious business. We've got to admit that we've sinned. And I think that's getting harder to do anymore if we listen to the things that we're told. And then another thing that we need to do, we need to turn to Jesus for salvation. We cannot save ourselves. Jesus, it says in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, He came here. He was given the name Emmanuel. He will save His people from their sins. Well, that's what He came for. And in John chapter 8, verse 24, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Well, that's something then that you have to do in handling sin. So you admit that you're a sinner. And you turn to Jesus for salvation. That's what He's in the business of. Salvation from sin. And then we find that we must repent of our sins. Luke chapter 13, verse 3. Unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. That's what Jesus said. You need to repent. You can't just go on the way you are. You've got to make some changes in your life. And I think right there. Right. You know, we might get people to come along here to the first two before we get to this one. Now get ready. I've got to change my life. No. I'm not prepared to do that. I'm happy doing what I'm doing. Even if what you're doing is sinful, I'm not making any changes. It has brought down a number of people and kept them from obeying the gospel. But it's something that you must do. Jesus said, if you don't do this, you will likewise perish. Serious words. Serious business. And what else do we need? Well, we need to still being relying on Jesus and His gospel and to seek forgiveness. On the day of Pentecost, when the first sermon was ever preached, we find out that there were those there that were non-Christians. They weren't Christians at all. They were Jews that were hearing the gospel for the first time, and they were told that baptism was for the forgiveness of sins. That's where you can find it. Yes, the blood of Christ was shed to bring about the forgiveness of sins, but you need to be baptized in order to receive the forgiveness of sins. You can also add in Acts chapter 22, verse 16, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Now, for the Christian, when the Christian sins, the Christian needs to repent and devolve himself in prayer. In Acts chapter 8, verse 22, Simon the sorcerer. And there's so much wording in there leading up to verse 22 that you realize, yeah, what he'd done there was wrong. It was sinful. It's called wickedness and a number of other things. But in verse 22, therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours. Pray the Lord that if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. So that's what the Christian does. But these things are serious matters because sin's a serious business. Not something to be minimized, not something to be passed off. It's high time that we stop pretending that sin doesn't exist. Or that somehow or another it's just gone away. Here's another thing. We don't need to stop talking about it just because there are others out there that may not want to hear it or it allegedly offends them. I'd say we keep talking about sin and we'll just accept whatever consequences they are. But now be careful. Be careful. Make sure that you can back it up from the Scriptures. For example, I don't care a whole lot for sauerkraut or accordion music. I don't like to hear the accordion music. It just sounds to me like something's being tortured. Some animal's being tortured. It always has. I don't like sauerkraut. I can't get past the smell. Martha likes it. She cooks it. She sets it at the table. She's eating it. And I'm way over here while she's eating it. I just don't, you know. I'm not going to go up to somebody and tell them that they're playing the accordion or eating sauerkraut, even if they're doing both at the same time. It's sinful. Because it's not. So let's be careful. Let's back it up. But let's not stop just because it's politically correct. I know Jesus didn't. We need to continue to point out that sin is like some terrible disease or some enemy that needs to be confronted and defeated. You know, souls are at stake. And sin still exists. Salvation is through the gospel of Christ. That's still the only answer. That's the answer we suggest today. Now, if you have a desire today to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, I certainly hope that you would take it seriously and consider it. And if you need to respond, if you're not a Christian and you need to respond, then you've been told what you need to do, do it today. If you are a Christian and you realize that there's sin in your life, you've been told what to do. Do something about it today. Don't put it off. Don't wait. Do it now because it's serious business. And if we can help you, we'd be glad to do so. If you're subject, why don't you come? All together, we stand and sing.